This evening, we're going to look and see, just from our text in Hebrews chapter 12, four observations about the walk of a disciple that if we really were to apply them in our life day in and day out, we'd be able to follow God from beginning to end, with its bumps along the way, but with its encouragement throughout. So once again, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read for us those first two verses. We're going to see four observations from there this evening. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Have you heard this passage? One of the more powerful and applicable sections in all of the New Testament. And the four observations we're going to see in this text briefly together this evening are the following, if you want to write these down. The first observation is look around you. There's a cloud of witnesses. We're going to talk about that. The second observation that we see in the text is set aside those weights and those sins. Set aside those weights and those sins. Thirdly, we're going to see that we are to endure, to persevere with patience. We'll talk about that this evening. What does it mean to endure with patience? And then lastly, we are to look ahead, look forward to Jesus. We're to look around us through the cloud of witnesses. We're to set aside the weights and the sins. We are to endure patiently the race before us, and we're going to look to Jesus as a model for us. And with these four reminders before us on this race, we can successfully finish so that one day we stand before God and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant of me. So let's first start off this evening by looking at this first observation, looking around. Look what it says in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. He's saying, look around you. There is a great gathering of men and women around you and before you. Chapter 12 is really the climax of what the writer has been talking about in chapter 11. You remember chapter 11 is that great hall of faith. It's the examples of the men and women of God in times past who have followed Jesus or followed God in hopes of Jesus to come with faithfulness and endurance from beginning to end. It is the great examples in that section of Moses and Abraham and Rahab and Sarah and Gideon and David that are listed in the previous chapter, one of the most beloved sections of all of Scripture. And here in chapter 12, verse 1, as he prepares us for the race before us, he says, take a look around you. You're not alone. You're not by yourself. Take encouragement from the men and the women of God who have gone on before you and have been faithful to finish their race. Be encouraged by them. Now, I ran one race in my life. It was a half marathon. It was at a very slow pace, I tell you this. And there is something that happens along the route of a marathon. There will be sections when you're running when there's nobody there. And that's usually when you start crying and drinking a lot of water, you know. But then when you make a turn around a certain street or go down towards the end, especially towards the finish line, there's usually throngs and throngs of people cheering. Have you ever run a race like this? And when you get to those points, you for some reason stand up straighter, you know. And you run a little bit more with grace in your strides. It's this idea when there's people around you cheering you on, it's a sense of encouragement, it's a sense of excitement that there's some others around me that are there and that have my back. And here in this text, when it says you and I run our race as Christians and we look around and see the cloud of witnesses, we are to remember that these individuals are not just bystanders on the side that don't know what it's like to run the race. These are actually men and women of God that have gone on before us and who have finished their race and are there to encourage us. It's kind of the idea of perhaps you really love basketball And you love practicing it, and you work really hard at it, and you think you're pretty good, you know. And then you find out that you're going to be playing in this game, and one of the guys in the crowd watching you is going to be Michael Jordan. I mean, who doesn't love Michael Jordan? Well, I didn't love him in the 90s when I was a Knicks fan, but if you know Michael Jordan is in the crowd watching you as you play, you might try to act a little bit sharper on the court, you know. Make sure that pass is a little bit more crisp, that bounce, that shot is a little bit more perfect. This is the idea here in this text, that the cloud of witnesses around us are a reminder that we're not alone, that people have run this race before, and that there are examples that we're to look to for encouragement throughout. Now, for many of us, as we look throughout the scriptures, we have our own personal heroes of the faith, right? I love David. I love the story of David. I love the story of Solomon, my favorite prophet, Isaiah. I love learning about these men and women of old who have followed God. But it's not just biblical examples that we look to. We also have examples in our church and perhaps in our families or perhaps in those men and women that have discipled us and put effort into us and our growth in the Lord. Men and women that have followed Jesus all around us. One of the lies that we often think is that we are alone as we run this race. We're not. We're surrounded. Now, my name is Michael Pellegrino Luciano. Do you like that middle name? It's a nice Paisan middle name. Bob Chansey has a similar, right? It is not any relation to the bottled water, okay? But that middle name means a lot to me because I was named after my great-great-grandfather, Pellegrino Signoriella. What do you think of that name? And I often think when I come in into the city and come through downtown oftentimes, he came to this country 100 years ago. Came to faith in Jesus Christ through the testimony of his wife, and I've shared that story some in times past. And originally, he started preaching down on Mott Street when it was Little Italy, was more than just a little block, you know. And there's stories of him preaching on milk crates with tomatoes thrown at him, you know. He went to start a church then in Staten Island, an Italian-speaking Pentecostal church. You figure that out. But that's not all the stories that remind me when I think of my name and my heritage in this way. He also was a sanitation worker in New York City. And one day at work when he was older, he said to the other men in the station that I'm going to go to the bathroom. I'm not feeling well. And he wasn't coming out. He wasn't coming out. And about 10, 15 minutes later, the men went in and they found him in the corner in the bathroom on his knees, hunched over. And he had died that way. Well, I always think of that testimony. He's a man of God that followed the Lord to this very end. In his last moments on earth, he's praying. And who knows what his prayers were. Perhaps he was in pain and he came before the Lord, but that's where they found him. And I love to think and imagine what his prayers might have been for. I think, from what I've heard, he was praying for me, for his family, for his descendants, and other people that would be reached with the gospel. And I'll tell you what, times when I feel like giving in or giving up, I think back to the faithfulness of what I've already seen. And we all have this same testimony. Here's the beautiful thing about the people of God, that Pellegrino Signoriello is just as much a member of your family as mine. As a follower of Christ, he's part of the great assembly of his church that throughout the years have been faithful and following after the Lord. Do not give in or give up in your race. Be encouraged that men and women have gone on before and have lifted you up and have reached the end and the finish line. But that's just the first part in this text. That's a whole other series we could talk about. And we need to do a series on Hebrews 11 here in the coming weeks or months. But secondly, in the text, it goes on, forgive us more. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily entangles. First, we are to look around us. Secondly, we're to set things aside, weights and sins, weights that so easily entangle and sins that are so easily to bring us down and to constrict us in our pursuit. In the ancient world, the ancient Greco-Roman games, the different races that would occur in the Colosseums, they would often, in preparation for that, carry weights around them on their backs. And perhaps you've ever done some type of training where you wear perhaps ankle weights or some other type of weight that helps you in your training to persevere through it. But then when you take it off, you're able to do what? Run a lot faster, right? So the idea here, in the positive sense, take off those weights and those sins that so easily entangle. I consider it, and as I've seen and studied this text, that these weights are not necessarily bad or evil or wrong things or sin that he talks about at first. But these might have been very good things. Things that had their purpose or things that have their meaning and application. But good things that cannot become the ultimate thing for us. Does this make sense? So for us, you figure it out what it is in your life. I mean, it's a good thing to want to be faithful in your job and to be honoring to God and to provide for your family. It becomes a weight that entangles us when the comfort of having things and the pride of having a position at work overcomes your pursuit of following Jesus. Do you see the idea here? It's when a good thing becomes the ultimate thing. Perhaps for some of you, it's the excitement of being in New York. I mean, New York has this wonderful allure, doesn't it? I mean, it's the city that never sleeps. It's, as Pastor calls it, Babylon on the Hudson, but we won't explain what that means, right? But it's a city that offers so much for us, and it attracts the brightest and the best. But over a time, it is a beatdown, isn't it? And something that we so want to be successful and to make it here. If you can make it here, old Blue Eyes said what? You don't know old Blue Eyes? No, you can make it where? Anywhere, And it's so simple for that to become you need to listen to some better music. It's so simple for that to become the ultimate, to make it here, to be able to show others that you've been successful in this way. Whatever that temptation is for you to make the ultimate, whatever good thing, God says, lay it aside. You could pursue me in the midst of it, but don't lose focus that that's the main thing. But more importantly, in this text, or more applicable, I think, for us easily, is this idea that sin also so easily entangles us. It's this idea that if you're training in the race and you're in the midst of it, you don't want to have tight-fitting clothes that constrict your way that you can move your arms. That you don't want to have shoelaces that aren't tied up and secured, but that sin is something that so easily clings on to us. And if we don't address it in our life, it means we're going to falter in our race. Sin. The Christian walk means coming to faith by confessing our sin before God and what Jesus has done to take the sacrifice on our behalf. But it also means a daily pursuit to kill the flesh, to confess where we have fallen short. And you'll know what those areas are in your life. You'll know what those temptations are. I was reading a book recently, and he kind of gives some definitions of various sins. This is from Kent Hughes' book, Celebration or Disciplines of a Godly Man. Listen to these. Which one are you prone towards this week? Jealousy, a soul that actually aches when another does well. Pessimism, a despairing negativity that perpetually sours everything. Lust for others, for more things, for positions. Pride, the self-absorbed sin that plants you in the center of all things. I like that. Anger, a Vulcan heart that breathes fire. And lying, a sin that tinges your most intimate relationships with deceit. Listen to this illustration from the natural world that Kent Hughes uses when he talks about sin easily entangling us. He says, besetting sins are the sins that attract and hold us with the promise of pleasure, including even some pleasures that bring no happiness or enjoyment, but only disappointment and more despair. Their terrifying pathology has been seen in nature billions of times over. A fly, lights on a leaf to taste the sweetness that grows there. Instantly, three crimson-tipped, finger-like hairs bend over and touch the fly's wings, holding it firm in its sticky grasp. The fly struggles mightily to get free, but the more it struggles, the more it hopelessly is coated with adhesive. And soon the fly relaxes, but to its fly mind, things could be worse, because it extends its tongue and feasts on the sweetness while it is held even more firmly by its sticky tentacles. And just as happens when we swill our besetting sins, when the captive is entirely at the plant's mercy, the edges of the leaf fold inward and it closes fast. Within 2 hours, the fly has been sucked dry, and the hungry fist unfolds its delectable mouth for another easy entanglement. This is truly a terrifying allegory. What's that sin that has you in that fly trap? One that while you're in the midst of it, you know there's danger, but it's so hard to not sip from the nectar that's right nearby. If we're going to follow God and persevere in our walk with Him, we need to confess these things, push them to the side, ask for accountability from brothers and sisters in the Lord that are following after Him, and pursue God in obedience. You know what they are for you. You know what they are for you. I know what they are for me. I know for where your mind and your actions go when there's no one else around but you and God. God tells us, confess them and run that race. We move on in the text. We are to look around us by those that have gone before us. We're to set aside the weights, those good things that have become the ultimate thing, and as well those besetting sins that have us in their grip. Let us confess them and move on. But thirdly, as well, we are to persevere, or the word there, to patiently endure. Look what it says. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. One of my favorite definitions of faithfulness and obedience is by Eugene Peterson. He says that to be faithful is a long-term obedience in the same direction. I like that. Long-term obedience in the same direction. Faithfulness, enduring patiently over time, no matter where you find yourself at a stage in that race, to have the mindset that I'm in this for the long haul. And I was thinking recently about those kind of different stages of the race. You know, you have the beginning, the start, where the gun goes off and where you run pretty fast and you look around to the people at the starting line, you know? And perhaps some of you find yourself there in your faith journey. Perhaps you've just come to faith or just renewed your trust in following after God and a recommitment to Him, and you feel encouraged and you're excited. Keep pressing on. Persevere. Perhaps some of us this evening, though, have gotten to a place in the race where it's like an uphill climb. You know those kind of spots in the race? Where as you pursue it, it gets harder and harder and your calves are starting to tighten up. And perhaps you've been following God and for several years now, nothing has gone the way you had hoped and planned. And some of those sins and those weights that you thought you had victory over have reared their ugly heads again. The reminder in this text is to endure, to patiently endure and persevere and to not give up. Or perhaps some of you are in the season where the course, all of a sudden the skies have opened up and it's pouring rain. And you want to stay on track, but you know you don't even know which way to run anymore because you're so blinded by the storm you find yourself in. This text reminds us, encourages us, to endure with patience. And perhaps some of us see a finish line, or at least the finish line to a next leg in our journey before us. And you picked your head back up and you're sprinting to the end. Do not give up wherever place you see yourself in that journey. And in the Christian walk in this evening, in this crowd of men and women that are gathered here, all of us are on the various parts of the stage, no doubt. Some of us are in a time of difficulty. Some of us are in a time of excitement. Some of us are in a time of pain, and we could just need a break and for someone to lift us up and carry us for a while. The truth is, wherever you are at in the midst of it, God calls us to patiently endure and persevere. Do not give up because of the power of God within you in Christ. This last weekend, I was with my family in Boston, which is a great little town. It was a time where my wife betrayed me, though, in front of thousands of people. You should know this. This should be on record. We went to a game at Fenway Park, and she wore a Red Sox hat. Yes, publicly betrayed by my own wife. But that's okay. I still love her. But one of the places we went, we probably walked 15, 20 miles in Boston in 2 days. And one of the places where we came to on our journey was the end of the Boston Marathon. And at the middle of the street, the street is painted, and it's probably 6 feet deep, and it goes about 20 feet across the whole street. And it says, finish line, Boston Marathon. So I gave my father-in-law my phone with my camera, and I said, we're going to go in the middle of the street. And we were dodging cars in traffic, and my wife was worried. And we stood at the end of the finish line, the whole family. And we got a really cool picture. I didn't win the race, newsflash. I don't know what it's like to finish the Boston Marathon, okay? I've taken a picture at the end as a little bit of a spectator, okay? But what satisfaction you must find if you know you have run the race well, especially when it has gotten tough, and you finish. You hear me this evening? And you know what it's like firsthand to cross that line as you follow God. Listen to this firsthand account of someone who ran the marathon in Boston. By now, the rigors of having run nearly 20 miles are beginning to tell. My stride has shortened. My legs are tight. My breathing is shallow and fast, and my joints are becoming raw and worn. My neck aches from all the jolts that have ricocheted up my spine. Half-dollar-sized blisters sting the soles of my feet, and I'm beginning to feel queasy and lightheaded. I want to stop running. I've hit the wall. And now the real battle begins. Up the first of many long inclines, Heartbreak Hill, the last, the longest, the steepest, a half-mile struggle against gravity designed to finish off the faint and the faltering. The last 4 miles are seemingly endless. And finally, the distinctive profile of the Prudential Building looms on the horizon, and I begin to step up my pace. I could see the yellow stripe 50 yards ahead, and I run faster, pumping my arms, pushing my toes, defying clutching leg cramps to mount a glorious last grasp kick, cheers and clapping, 10 yards, and then the finish line, and an explosion of euphoria. I find the figures difficult to believe, but if they are accurate, then I've run my best marathon in my life. And while times and paces are important, and breaking a record is thrilling, the real joy of the marathon is finishing and doing what you have set out to do. Persevere. Run with endurance that race before you. Because at the end, there's a cloud of witnesses that want to encourage and cheer you on. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. And I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Lastly, this evening, as we prepare for communion, we see in this text that not only do we look around us, not only do we get rid of the weight and the sin, not only do we endure no matter what leg of the journey we're in, but we look ahead to Jesus. We focus on him. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. I love the picture of Jesus that's given in this text, that Jesus is the originator, that Jesus is the founder, that Jesus is the beginner of our faith, and he's also the one that brings it to completion. He is also the one that has gone to the end. He is the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who ran the race with joy facing the cross, and now is victorious at God's right hand. And this is wonderful, distinctive of the Christian journey of faith. We've just heard about these great men and women of faith in chapter 11 who have gone on before us. But the Christian faith is not just about looking at moral exemplars in the past of other men and women that have run races and lived a life of faithfulness and trust, but it's ultimately looking to the one who has set the example par excellence. That you and I, as we follow after Jesus in this life, not only look to brothers and sisters and family members throughout the centuries who have done the same, But we look to our God who came in flesh and who knows exactly what it's like to persevere like that. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. What he initiated and calls us to, he himself has finished. And his pathway was one through a cross. It was one through suffering. It was one that led him to be despised along his journey and the race that was set out for him, so that he can now sit victorious at God's right hand. Amen. That's the ultimate, wonderful, distinctive of the Christian race. That the God who calls us to persevere has himself persevered on our behalf. And that the God who calls you and I to lay aside the weights and the sins has himself run the race to perfection on our behalf. So that's all right, we'll let you get it. And that the same God who has lived and died the death that we deserve has risen again and sits at the right hand of the Father with a hope that we can experience as well. Do not give up in the race. Persevere. Set aside those sins and let's look to Christ this evening. Now, as we prepare our hearts for communion, it's a great segue for us as we think of the work of Jesus on the cross. That Christ, his ultimate journey for him, the race for him, led him to a point of being despised and rejected. And that through his life on the cross and his death on the cross, we have been forgiven. And that he has shown himself victorious over sin and death and evil. And if you're here this evening and you're a follower of Jesus, every time we come to the table together, it's an opportunity for us to remember what Christ has done and to make sure that we are reconciled with him and with others, and to be empowered in a new and a fresh way to represent him wherever we're at. And so this evening, as we get ready to take the communion together and as our ushers come forward, let's have a time of silence and prayer as we prepare our hearts, as we ask God to search and seek out within us whether or not we need to be reconciled to him or others in a fresh way. And let's get ready together this evening to proclaim afresh that Christ is alive and powerful. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to live the life that we cannot live and to die the death that we deserve. And Lord, we thank you afresh this evening, Lord, that he has risen again to new life that we could hope in and believe in and experience for ourselves. Lord, we come before you this evening, Lord, and we are mindful, Lord, of how far we have fallen short on our journey and in the race you've set before us. But we are refreshed again this evening, God, knowing through your word and through this moment of communion together, that you always offer your forgiveness and reconciliation. And that, Lord, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, now as we take of the bread together, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the body of your Son that was sent on our behalf so that through it, Lord, we might have forgiveness and wholeness. In your